Joshua 14 and verses 6 through 12, we're looking at the life of a man by the name of Caleb in the Bible. Remember Joshua and Caleb. They're the two who, when the 12 spies went in to scout out the promised land, they came back, Joshua and Caleb, with the word that it's just like what God said, let's go now. They were ready. And then the other crowd, the other 10, they came back and they, it's like God said, but there's no way, it's impossible, there are giants over there, the walls are so great, we're scared, let's go, just give up. And Joshua chapter 14 describes this moment 45 some odd years later when the Lord rewards Caleb with what is the desires of his heart. And I believe the Lord wants to give us the desires of our hearts, and you might want to ask, Lord, please help the desires of my heart to be godly and right. I know you want to give me the desires of my heart. Joshua 14 and verse number 7. Let me start there. It says, here's his testimony. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. By the way, that is the title of the message. We had the phrase with us last week. They spent 25 years in Brazil, and I believe that they've sought to wholly follow the Lord. And sometimes we look and say, well, praise God, some wonderful missionaries. I'm glad they can wholly follow the Lord because I've got a different life. I know God wants every believer to 100% to learn what it is to wholly follow Him. Wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Yeah, we ought to be holy, H-O-L-Y. We're talking about complete, W-H-O-L-L-Y, if you are not looking at your Bible or your phone. Verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And unless we missed it, and God loves to do that. He put an echo in the Bible. Twice He talked about what it means to wholly follow the Lord. And this morning, don't pinch your neighbor, pinch yourself, and realize the person I'm pinching is the one that God wants to wholly follow the Lord. And let's find out what that means over the next few minutes. But down in verse 10 it says, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years. So 45 years, he's 85 years old. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet, as yet, I am as strong as this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in, God had been very good to him, giving him good health. And by the way, we're going to find out in just a minute, sometimes that's our portion. Sometimes that's not our portion. Sometimes that's our, what God has provided for us on this earth. Sometimes that's not what God has provided for us. Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, in verse 12, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And verse 13, I believe the crowd there, Joshua was well blessed because God's servant was willing to take on the mountain that was filled with Anakims, the very heart of what made the people some 45 years before turn back and say, it can't be done. And they did it. And he did it. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And praise the Lord, he went in, he conquered, and the Lord blessed. I'd love for us to look at two or three very simple things in the brief time that we have. The first one starts over a chapter or two earlier, chapter 11 in verse 23. And I appreciate if you turn over there and notice, first of all, the issue of rest. And I believe we're going to wholly follow the Lord. then we're going to have to get some rest. You say, preacher, I appreciate you preaching on that tonight, this morning rather, because this afternoon I'm going to go home and take a nap, and I want to feel spiritual about it. And that, you know, the Lord's day should be time to rest and to focus on the Lord. But we're talking about a different kind of rest. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, the great national battle was won, and the land of Canaan belonged to Israel. But there are a lot of families that had to go out in the land that God had personally given to them, and they had smaller family battles and tribal battles that they had to face and they had to win. And so we've got a national victory, but we've got also some smaller skirmishes, and that's where we're picking up there in chapter number 14. But what provides rest for a person? And, you know, this morning, if I am going to rest in the Lord, I think most often of rest. We love at vacation time. We over the years have had friends or family who sometimes loaned us places to go. And I know Denise's brother and his wife, they have a place on the lake, and we've taken advantage of that. They've owned that about 3 years. We've taken advantage at least two or three times where they said, go and go, and we went. And it's so wonderful for about 4 or 5 days to do nothing. To eat, to sleep, to read, to fellowship, there have been times where we actually didn't crank up the car except to go to church. We just stayed there and we looked at the lake and the water and sometimes put our toes in it and, did that kind of stuff. It was wonderful. And most often when we think of resting in the Lord, that's what we're thinking about. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. I don't have any problems. I don't have any difficulties. Everything is just great. No pressures. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Lord is talking about. We're talking about when there are tremendous pressures. We're talking about when there are overwhelming difficulties, that we are able still to be at peace and rest because we just believe the Lord. We just believe the promises of this book, and we're willing to stake our lives on that. For example, some of the things that I ought to just be able to rest in today. Let me mention a few. Number one, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth. That means he proved. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when God here has shown his love to me, and if for all time no one should ever question it, and that is that he sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins on the cross, he was buried, he rose again victorious over sin, and today he offers to any man or woman or boy or girl salvation, eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. The love of God could not be any better shown. It is the epitome. It's the top of love. And yet, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm in the ministry. And there are days that I wake up, God doesn't love me. I wouldn't have all this on my agenda. I wouldn't have this problem that I'm struggling with if God loved me. And the old flesh is there. But I find rest when I wipe the sleep from my eyes. A little coffee helps. But I get my coffee and I get my Bible and I begin to read the scriptures, and I'm reminded of those things that give me great rest. God is not surprised by the challenges that he sent. The Lord is not taken back. Why, the Lord has allowed those, and he wants me in them to rest in him. Isn't that great? Over in chapter 11, the land had rest. But you know what? They had quite a few more battles coming. Each individual family and tribe had to go in and to take possession of those places. And just like Caleb there, he had to go in on the mountain where the Anakims were, and he had to take possession and throw them out, the giants out. And so the wonderful love of the Lord. You're in the Old Testament. Go over to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I've been over in Jeremiah in my devotions, and I'm thankful for all the great truths that are in this wonderful book of prophecy. And one of the things that the Lord was telling to the nation of Judah was that they should rest in his purpose for their life. That, Lord, why did you let this happen? Or why at this moment, at this time, it just doesn't make sense to me, and I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't have to meet my logic. Well, he doesn't have to my brain. In fact, he warns me. We were looking in our Sunday school class that meets here in the auditorium. We were looking at the fact that the Lord tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. We don't match up because our ability is so limited to understand what's happening. But in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, to the nation of Judah, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What a wonderful God whose purposes are good. And I can rest in his purposes. Lord, the reason you're allowing these things right now, you have a purpose. I'm going to rest in those things. And when I stop resting, when I start being filled with self-pity, or I get frustrated, or I find out the truth, I'm just not trusting the Lord. I haven't been able to allow the rest that comes from believing what God has said in his word. There's also a wonderful rest in his power. And in Luke 1:37, when Mary was having a conversation with Gabriel about the situation, let me read it over there in Luke 1 and verse 37. They're having a little conversation about whether she, the person that she was and the situation in which she lived, that she could possibly be the one who would bring the Messiah into the world. She was a spouse, but they really had not come together as husband and wife. And in Luke 1:37, what a wonderful truth. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And so I can rest in the power of God. Look, again, we're not talking about the wonderful joy of being in a hammock in Beaufort, South Carolina, and with the sea breezes are coming in the evening and relaxing and looking at water and having no agenda, nothing to do, but just relax. That's your goal. Now, we're talking about when all the pressures of the world have come to bear on you. God is asking you then to rest. Oh, I got to work it out for God. I've got to get everything straight. You know, I could do this in this emergency. No, often the Lord's just asking me to rest in him. I need to rest in his protection. I need to rest in his provision. And how can I do that? Because ultimately, even though there are private battles in every household and individual who's saved in this place today, you've come in this place with some private battles, the real battle has already been won. And I must have confidence in that. My uncle, his name was Curtis Epps. He's with the Lord now. My uncle was a dyed-in-the-wool Carolina Gamecock fan. I thought I might get an amen. All right, I got one. All right, okay. He's a dyed-in-the-wool Carolina Gamecock fan. I can remember as a boy, we lived about 400 miles away from him. He lived in Columbia. We lived over in Tennessee. And we'd come over about this time of year for a visit, see the cousins and my mother to catch up with everybody. And I can remember going over to my uncle, Curtis, and out of the den would be these strange sounds, "Go, go, go!" And I remember asking my aunt, her name's Barbara, "Aunt Barbara, what's going on in there?" And she'd say, "Your Uncle Curtis is watching a Carolina Gamecock football game." And I thought, well, you know, I'm smart enough to know that you don't play football in, like, July. Nobody's playing football. They're getting ready to practice. But how could he be watching? Well, it's on VCR. It's on tape. And I go in there, and there's the VCR tape. He has watched every one of those games over and over again. But to him, when he puts it in, it's like the ball just got kicked off. He doesn't know the final score, even though it's written on there. And he doesn't know the final score. He's yelling and screaming, having a great time. But he always enjoyed doing that because he already knew the outcome. He only watched the games they won. And so he always knew the outcome. And I want you to know, in Jesus Christ, that it has already been won. The devil has been eternally defeated. The Lord wants me to enter into that victory. Oh, he has left some battles. The ultimate victory is won, and the power to win those little individual battles in our families, these different tribes, are there from the Lord. But the great battle has already been won, and I can rest in that. And we are facing those individual battles, aren't we? Now, let me point out some things. The Lord rewarded each tribe in the nation, and each family with their individual inheritances. They had certain sections. They were like states, like Georgia and South Carolina and Alabama, certain localities that were given to those tribes. And it was a wonderful reward to them, showing his love and ultimately fulfilling promises that he had made generations before. God's word is always true. But I think it's good to realize this in what you are facing, because the Lord is always equitable and fair. And I use the word equitable. That's a much more biblical idea than fair. People's sense of fairness is at the ice cream fellowship, you get two scoops, I get three. That's man's idea. Equitable is God is absolutely a God of equalness, and he knows what he's doing. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, because some of the tribes, I mean, you take Caleb. He could have asked the Lord for a resort. Lord, give me that resort land over on the coast. And, you know, there's not many people there, and I'm 85 years old, Lord. Please don't ask me to go into terrible battle again. I've already been in battles for God's people, and let me slide gently home. He could have done that, but that's not what the Lord wanted. That's not what Caleb wanted. He said, give me this mountain. I want to see your power. I want you to help me throw out those Anakims and have a great victory. And the Lord did exactly those things. So this morning, don't be surprised. Spread you come today and you say, you know, it's not fair. I've got some very serious health problems. And it doesn't seem fair to me that God is asking me to go through it. There are people who they never even have a hangnail, and they worship the Lord, and I have devotions too, and I try to be a witness for Christ, and I try to be a prayer warrior, and the Lord dumps this stuff on me, and it's not fair. And please understand that the Lord, he assigned those different tribes, different battles, for his own purposes and glory. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And three times he asked the Lord to take that thorn away. And three times the Lord said, no. Because he had a purpose. Ultimately, Paul understood it. It was to produce humility in Paul's heart. Nothing like health problems to produce humility in the human heart. Well, if you would just take this diet, then you would be completely health-free, you know, problems-free. If you would just go to this gym and embrace their system, then I want you to know something. The Lord doesn't know anything about those. The Lord is a God. He certainly wants us to be a good steward of our bodies. But I've known people that are marvelous stewards of what God has given them because their bodies are racked with tremendous health issues. They didn't ask for them. The Lord allowed them. The Lord said, hey, this is what I want you to conquer. I'm thankful that Paul did, because I understand that in my weakness, there's strength. Strength in the Lord. I understand the strength of the Lord. I think of Bartimaeus. What a rotten life. I mean, I think about the worst thing in the world, go blind. Thank the Lord for testimony from Miss Crocker that the Lord has seen her through some very delicate surgery and taking care of both her eyes, and she can see good. She has no more excuses. All right. So that she can see well, and that's great. But I think about Bartimaeus, who sat by the wayside there outside of Jericho and was blind from birth. Never seen the light of day, just feel the sunshine. Oh, Bartimaeus, it's such a beautiful and wonderful day. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Bartimaeus can't see it. I can feel it. And he could feel it. And then Jesus passed that way. God, in His infinite wisdom, had given Bartimaeus a lifetime health issue of blindness, because when Jesus passed that way, the whole community could not get him to be quiet. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, thou son of David. And finally said, Bartimaeus, be quiet. He's right here. And the Lord wanted to know what he wanted. He wanted to have his sight restored. And the Lord knows. And please appreciate that. Rest in those things. The Lord will bless, and He knows the properties and challenges. Some, by the way, are financial. I think of Lazarus, who was a beggar. I mean, it'd be a terrible thing. Here we are in America, and we equate total success with the car you drive and the clothes you wear and how much you have in the bank and how much you earn in a year. God has never measured his success. In fact, He warns about the fact how difficult it is for a rich man to go to heaven. And we live in a nation of rich men, and we might as we walk out look in the mirror, because if we could just travel a few hundred miles from where we are, we might begin to see folks that have genuine needs, and we can understand how much we have. But Lazarus was a beggar. How could God allow a believer to be a beggar, to need to cry out there? And as he cried out there, the beggar, feeding himself from the rich man's garbage, witnessing to the rich man. Ultimately, he died, and the rich man died. Rich man ended up in hell. Lazarus ended up in heaven. And the Lord used not a parable, because Lazarus is named. In a parable, there are no names. It's a true account of a man named Lazarus who lived, who witnessed to a rich man who chose to go to hell, and Lazarus who went to heaven. And one of the great accounts in the Bible when Jesus preached on hell is there in Luke chapter 16. And it came as a result, the fruit of a placement of a man, a battle that God asked of him that he did well. I think of that little widow. What a sorrowful thing to be without any social system that we're so familiar with today, benefits and pensions, and here she's a widow. She goes to the temple. She looks at what she has. It's not much. Take one mite out, and one mite, I'll just give it all to the Lord. What a ridiculous thing that I should even be debating those things. And she threw those in. And, you know, there were many that had passed by in the temple, and they had great riches, and I'm sure they were getting a lot of attention. They had transferred their currency into the temple currency, the coin, so it could make a lot of noise as it went down the chutes of brass there in the temple, and people would notice, whoa, wow, that must be a big offering. I don't know how much it is. Praise the Lord. But her little mites, get out of the way, lady. You're holding up for those that have bags behind you. What if you got something in your hand you threw in there? And Jesus stopped his disciples there as they're resting in the temple. And he pointed out that she had given more than anyone there. And they thought, oh, he knows nothing about finances. He was a carpenter. He knows nothing. Good that we've got Judas in charge of the bag. I tell you, he can take care of it. Didn't know a thing. But she had given more than anyone, because she gave everything. And you know, the Lord is making note in each generation of those who give themselves wholly to the Lord. It's not about, oh, preacher, the Lord wants me to be a missionary. Maybe He does. Maybe you're so miserable because you're fighting God's call upon your life. And I don't know. But this morning, the great issue here is that God is asking every single man, woman, teen, boy, and girl, at their stage, their placement in life, to say, I am going to wholly follow the Lord. It may be God's put you in a health place, financial place. There may be family issues. I think of Timothy, whose daddy was probably unsaved. His mama and grandmama are mentioned as godly Christians. I think of Moses being raised as a foster child in the palace, the worst place in the world, a wicked place in Pharaoh's palace, ultimately to wholly follow the Lord, according to Hebrews chapter 11, to reject a life of sin and ease and luxury that was laid out before him as the adopted son of Pharaoh, a great future, at for life as a slave in there in the land of Egypt, ultimately to be used of God to deliver God's people. And I think of Jephthah, who was an illegitimate child. And because of that, his half-brothers would not recognize him, cast him out of the family. Get out of here. We don't see you. You don't belong to our mother and father. You just belong to our father. You were just a good time sometime down the road. Get out of our sight. You make us sick. And then years later, they would have to seek him out because he had spent most of his life fighting because he was an illegitimate child. And Israel needed a fighting judge. They needed somebody that could lead others into battle and knew how to struggle and to fight. And they had to swallow their pride and go and find him. But God does those things. What he's asking you to do is to wholly follow him. Oh, preacher, I intend to. Once I get all my ducks in a row, once I'm returned to my hammock, and I can look out over the tides as they come and go and the sea breezes as they cool me, I'll wholly follow the Lord. You're lying to yourself. Right now, God is asking you in the pressures and in the challenges to rest in him and to wholly follow him. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And in just a moment, as we love to do in every service, to invite folks to come to Jesus Christ, to wholly follow the Lord. Two things. Number one, you may be here in this service and you don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Somebody might ask you, are you 100% sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And you'd probably say, well, I don't think anybody could be 100% sure. It's not a trick question. The Bible is very clear, 1 John 5:13, that God intended you in this life to rest in your salvation, to be 100% sure. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I didn't say that. God said it. He said, I want you to be 100% this morning. If you're not, why do you think the Lord has you here? Step out in just a moment. We'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Meet me here. Let me get you with a person. If it's a man, it'll be a man. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. Someone that I guarantee you, you'll feel comfortable with. They're a decent person. They just want to help. They'll take the Bible. They'll show you God's simple plan of salvation and help you to repent and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Understand what that means. Please come. Let's make sure today. You say, preacher, I believe that I'm saved, but I have serious doubts. Well, God doesn't want you to have those doubts. Let's get them taken care of. Come on this morning. Let's sit down with that person. Let me help you. I can't help you if you won't come. Please come. You may be here this morning and you're a believer. You're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. You're 100% sure. If I ask you what you base that on, you could tell me, listen, I'm basing that on that day when I recognize I need a Savior. I ask God to forgive me of my sins. And I ask God for the free gift of salvation and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I put my faith 100%. I rest in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. I understood that couldn't work my way to heaven. I stopped trying to work. And I just trusted in Jesus, and God saved me, made me a new creature. You can remember. But this morning, God doesn't wholly have your life. There's a lot of things that can call our lives. Our career can call for our lives. Some things that even Christians would say are, hey, that's pretty good. But you know what? We've lost the wholeness that the Bible is speaking of here, and how God loves in every generation that one that wholly follows the Lord. You know what I'd encourage you to do if you need somebody to pray with you? I'm here. And if you'll come and let me know, I'm right here, just a few steps away. I'll pray with you or get someone else to pray with you. Perhaps this morning you don't need me. You don't need that other person. God has spoken to you in this place this morning. I hope He has. I hope He has. Then just use these front pews and these front steps and lay it out before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to wholly follow You. I want to lay it out again before You. Many times we think that we are wholly following the Lord and God's Holy Spirit shows us, no, these things are in the way. And this morning, won't you come and make those things right? Father, it's so good to be in this place, so good to be with God's people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful music, the special music, the choir. Lord, I appreciate the sacrifice. Some of those folks have been on the road and they've been away. They worked hard to get back here, and some had responsibilities. They worked hard to be here and be a blessing in this service, and they're a blessing. But Lord, you've brought all these things together to work with us this morning, for us to take this personally. I pray for those that are not saved. This morning, that those folk, they know in their heart this morning that if they die, they wouldn't go to heaven. But they're just a few steps away for the greatest change that will ever take place in their life, new life in Jesus Christ. God, I pray they'd be unashamed. And when our pianist begins in just a moment, that first note, that they will meet me here. Let me help them. Lord, I pray for believers. You're asking us to wholly follow you. And Lord, we try to work everything out. But you want us to rest. And sometimes all of our work really messes up what you're trying to do. And so this morning, God, help us to wholly follow you today. If we need some time at an old-fashioned altar, I pray we'd be unashamed and deal with those things this morning. Help us right now to do what you brought us here to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.